this. In your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke is, this setting here, this incident here happened, it's believed, before the previous chapters, but he is recounting this to bring us a glimpse of a miracle that took place, but he's reminding us that Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. Remember, he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. Going to Jerusalem for Jesus meant certain death, but that was in the Father's plan. So let's pray for grace to understand this truth. Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus and his perfect obedience. Thank you, Father, for the written word of God, which gives to us the things that we need to know. We thank you, Father, for this glimpse of the ministry of Jesus, his compassion, his care, and how people expressed faith that he was the Son of God, that he was able to heal, that he was able to do amazing things in accordance with your perfect will. Thank you, Father, for this word. Bless the preaching of the word, the hearing of the word, and help us, Lord, to take from it the applications and the power. Give us the power to obey, Lord, these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Luke 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met there by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I became a Christian between my junior and senior year of high school. When I went off to college, I felt that sense of freedom. I had everything in the world by the tail, even Jesus, but he was kind of like in my hip pocket. I'd pull him out when necessary. But the Lord had a lot to teach me through those 4 years, especially the wretchedness of my nature. And at the end of those 4 years, I was being drawn wonderfully and graciously to the Lord in my brokenness. But I had a lot of questions that needed to be resolved in my heart and mind. And one of the most pressing questions was, how could God judge people according to the gospel of Christ when they never even heard the name Jesus? How could he judge them, asking them, "What have you done with my son?" when they never heard of him? And so I put that question before the Lord with others, praying that God would help me to understand. And I prayed according to James chapter 1. I needed wisdom, so I asked for wisdom, believing that God would give it to me. I asked, not doubting. And I thanked God that I knew he was my Lord, my Savior, through Jesus Christ. And interestingly, that next Lord's Day at church, the young assistant pastor was bringing the Sunday school lesson, and he was utilizing the cassette tapes of R.C. Sproul's teaching through the book of Romans. And it was Romans chapter 1. And the lesson covered that very question of how God would judge the person who had never heard of the gospel of Christ. Let me read to you from Romans 1 verse 18, where Paul says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. So the lesson that Sproul taught was that people will be judged based on the extent of the revelation they have received. And if they have not received that special revelation of the gospel in Christ, they will be accountable before God for the natural revelation that all men have received. The wonder of God in creation, the things that make us awestruck, that astound us, things that make us pause to think, that is amazing. You know, I think of a mother giving birth to her children, a mother and father. I can think of no more time of awe and wonder than when our children were born. And the natural response from my heart was to give thanks and praise. But Paul says that men are without excuse from what has been made. And although they do not have the light of the gospel, God will judge them as to how they responded to that light of nature. And we see that they do not honor God, and they suppress the truth in wickedness, and they become idolaters. And there are two sins which Paul identifies that is fundamental to human nature, from which all other sins flow. The first is they did not honor God as the true and the living God. From what has been made, people should recognize that God, the God who is, that there is someone outside of creation who made all this, and that he is wise, that he is all-powerful, that not only that, he is good and kind, displayed in what he has made for us. And so seeing this, giving honor to God, they should render to him thanksgiving and praise. For a thankless heart, an ungrateful heart, is far from God. Now, in our text this morning, Jesus encounters 10 lepers who from a distance cry out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us, O Lord." Lepers were believed to be people that were judged and condemned by God. And they were required by Mosaic law to avoid people. They were to give them a wide berth and to cry out a warning, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine such a condition? I mean, made in the image of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have intimate fellowship with one another and had it in eternity past, made in his image, we crave fellowship and relationship. And so can you imagine being told by the priest, "You must separate your people from your community. You must stand at a distance. You cannot come into a walled city. You cannot come into the synagogue. You cannot come into the temple to worship." What a condition, a desperate and wretched condition. So let us look here and see and compare our own hearts with the hearts of these men. Listen, is your heart filled with gratitude for what God has given you? Or are you focused more on what you want and don't have, or on the trials that come your way that cause frustration, that bring about those fits and times of anger? Are you focused more on those things than on the things that God gives you and has provided for you, even and especially through those trials? The condition of these lepers was wretched, but so is the condition of sinfulness that we inherit. We are wretches by nature, And when Christ delivers us, just like he delivered those lepers from their wretchedness, when we are delivered from our wretchedness, we are called to render to God praise and thanksgiving. Now let's look at these lepers and their lives. Jesus encounters them on the way to Jerusalem, but the road that he traveled was straight through Samaritan land, straight through, probably on the border there of Galilee and Samaria. Ordinarily, Jews, when they would go up to Jerusalem, they would travel around Samaria because they believed the Samaritans were a cursed people. They were half-breeds, Jews who intermingled and married with the Assyrians who had conquered the northern kingdom and settled people in their land. And so they despised one another. And so Jesus, instead of going around, he goes right through and he encounters these 10 men. Because this was by divine appointment, a time scheduled by the Father for Jesus to see these men and perform this miracle. And so verse 12, we read, as he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And they lifted their voice, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, these 10 lepers had formed a community all their own. They were outcasts from society. And note this, they were from different ethnicities. It could be that there were some Gentiles, because Galilee was the land of the Gentiles. Perhaps there were Gentiles among the 10. Certainly there were Samaritans, because the one leper that was healed was a Samaritan. Jesus identifies him as a foreigner. And no doubt there would have been Jews. So perhaps some Gentiles, certainly Jews, and at least one Samaritan. So here they are together, a small band, a community of castaways. And you know, when you look at this, you need to understand this. This is an application for us. Because we have such diversity in our country, because we are seeing great division politically, racially, and by the way, there's just one race, the human race, various ethnicities. We have these divisions, and yet, think of the division within this small community, and yet they looked to see what they had in common, and they banded together. You know, instead of focusing on that which divides us, we should see what unites us. We are made in the image of God, and we have the responsibility, as Christians especially, to acknowledge the dignity and worth of every human being. Now, while they were from diverse cultures and backgrounds, in this instance, they were united. And I want to give you 6 traits that they shared together. First of all, they were all afflicted with the dreadful disease, leprosy. Leviticus 13 and 14, they describe the condition that the priests would identify, how the priest would identify it, and how these men or women having contracted this disease could be welcomed back into the community. The Hebrew term tzarath, it expresses the idea of a scourge. It expresses the idea of someone being smitten, you know, smitten by God. The theological word book of the Old Testament describes the plight of a leper very graphically. A person with leprosy, apart from the telltale, malignant, raw flesh and white hair, was to be otherwise identified by torn clothes and the announcement of unclean when in the streets, and was to live isolated from the community. So in the Old Testament, you'll see some people who had this condition. There are 5 of them who are named. First of all, there's Moses. This was when Moses was confronted by God and called to be the deliverer of his people from Egypt. God gave to Moses signs, and one of the signs was that Moses would put his arm into his tunic and pull it out, and it would be white with leprosy. He was then to replace his arm and pull it out, and the flesh would then be healed and clean. But 4 other persons are named in the Old Testament as becoming leprous, and they were stricken by God. First of all, you had Miriam. She was stricken with leprosy because she spoke against Moses' wife. Moses married another woman. It was likely that she was a black woman. And you wonder, was there some racial difference here that was being expressed by Miriam? But in her complaint and condemnation of Moses' wife, she was stricken with leprosy and only healed when Moses interceded for her. And then you have a Judean king, Azariah. He was basically a good king, but he was stricken with leprosy because as king, he did not remove the high places of idolatrous worship. And so he was stricken with leprosy. And then you had the infamous Gehazi. Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. And Elisha was approached by Naaman, who was healed of his leprosy. That's the fifth person named with leprosy in the Old Testament. Remember, he balked at having to go to the Jordan River and dip seven times, but he did. And after he was healed, Gehazi went to Naaman and tried to extort from him payment. And the judgment upon Gehazi was Naaman's leprosy would now be his. So the idea of being a leper was to be seen as being stricken by God and judged, a very difficult and wretched condition. So the first thing they had in common was that horrible disease. Secondly, all these afflicted men were determined to do something about this condition. You wonder what their daily lives were like as they banded together. They came together, no doubt, to find food. Likely they had to beg for their food and people had to leave it at a distance. They had to find shelter from, storms and the heat and the cold. They had to find clothing, and yet their clothing, yes, they had to tear their clothing. They had to look wretched so as to warn people and even call out the warning. So they were afflicted and they commiserated with one another. But when they heard that Jesus was in their vicinity, all of them determined that they would pursue the Lord. They would do something about their affliction. The third thing they had in common is all had heard about Jesus and believed that he just might be able to cure them and at the very least would be able to take pity on them. And so together, as a small group, they cried out to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on us." Fourthly, they acknowledged Jesus as Master. Jesus, Master. In this, they were acknowledging not necessarily that he was the Christ. That might have been something that they were talking about. But they had heard the reports of Jesus' teaching with power and compassion and also expressing that compassion by healing people. And so they believed and acknowledged that he was a master, a great teacher, worthy of their pursuit. Fifthly, they all, in obedience to Christ's command, proceeded on their way to the priests. This was in accord with Levitical law. The priest would examine them and could pronounce them healed or not healed. And then, after sacrifice was given, they would be permitted to go back to their community. They could go back to worship. They could go back to the temple. They could be received into their people. What a blessing that would be. So Jesus commands them to go to the priest, and all of them go. And finally, all of them are healed. It's important to notice that the healing did not occur all at once. When Jesus issued the command for these men to show themselves to the priest, their flesh was still leprous. So literally, they walked to the priests by faith and not by sight. But on the way to the priest, they began to see and feel the changes in their flesh and their skin. But here's where the commonality amongst these ten ends. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and praising God with a loud voice, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. There would be plenty of time to show himself to the priest. Now was the time, in light of this healing, to express praise and thanks to God. I imagine that these men began expressing wonder on their way to the priest. They're expressing wonder and excitement at their healing. And this Samaritan who decides to go back to give praise and thanks to Jesus, I can see him trying to bring his friends with him as they are marveling at their skin, which is now healed, soft, supple flesh. Wow, come on, brothers. We ought to go back and give thanks to God and praise for this healing. But the 9 would not come. And so we have this expression in verse 17 of Jesus' disappointment and concern. Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And when you read the text, this foreigner, with a loud voice, in other words, he was saying this for all who were in earshot to hear, "Praise God, I am healed." And he falls before Jesus, "Thank you, Master. Thank you, Lord." What an amazing expression of gratitude. And even though it was Jesus who was the agent through whom this healing came, Jesus was concerned that praise was offered not so much to himself, but to God, his Father. Jesus was always concerned with his Father's glory, even when he was being thanked and praised. And in fact, Jesus would say, "All that I have comes from the Father. And all that he's received from the Father, beloved, he gives to us." And what you see in the relationship between Jesus and the Father is something amazing. The Father expresses his love and his pleasure with his Son Jesus as Jesus carries out the work the Father has given him to do. And Jesus, not seeking his own glory, not seeking to be served, but serves the people that the Father chose for him, the people for whom he will die, Jesus is concerned with expressions of praise and glory to God. God lavishing pleasure and delight on the Son lifting up praise, honor, and glory to the Father. That unique relationship is an example for us. Jesus does, however, express some disappointment that only 1 out of 10 returned to give thanksgiving and praise. More so because it was a Samaritan and not one of the Jewish lepers. The Jewish lepers, Jesus thought, they should have known better. They should have known better. The theological understanding of the Samaritans, while based in the Old Testament, was yet largely deficient. And yet Jesus commends this man. Yes, you see, I've done things with the BCMA, but not a BCMA meeting. That's all right. That's okay. So when I finally made it back to a Bridgeton Christian Ministers Association meeting, I missed the first two once we started up again because of doctor's appointments and I was out of the state. It was really good to be back with these brothers and sisters in Christ, most of whom were African-American pastors. We met at Glory Tabernacle. And listen, you've got to hear me. I struggle with some of the theology that is expressed by these churches. And yet what I saw and what resonated with my heart and soul was when there was genuine expression of faith and confidence in Jesus. There will always be time to graciously challenge our differences in theology. But it was good to be with these brothers and sisters in Christ. And at the Glory Tabernacle, one of the pastors that was newly elected to the St. Philip Missionary Baptist Church, he introduced himself. We had to introduce ourselves to one another again. He introduced himself as the chef. And so if you ever go to ShopRite and you pick up that fried chicken, the chef, Reverend Dozer, he's the one who does that chicken. And that's one of the things we had for lunch there at Glory Tabernacle, and it was there in abundance. It was a delight. So even though this Samaritan had deficient theological views, Jesus still commends this Samaritan, and he commends him for exercising his faith. Final thought here. Though faith is a gift from God, saving faith. If you do not have that saving faith, cry out to God for the gift of faith. For by grace are you saved, saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of your works, so that no one could boast. And those of you who have received that gift ought to be praying for family members and neighbors and those who don't have the gift. Pray that God would give them the gift of saving faith. But once we have that gift, we are called upon and required to exercise that faith. Again, those men walked by faith and not by their sight. With their still leprous skin, they obeyed the command of Jesus, and then they were healed. So even though you say Jesus did this healing, Jesus would commend the man, saying, "Rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." You know, and the thought, did not the other lepers have faith too? Well, yes, they did. They were obedient to Jesus' command to go to the priest, but their faith was not complete. They were lacking. They were lacking in an expression of gratitude. They would eventually have to offer sacrifices. I believe two clean birds would be offered as a thank offering, expressing their healing and their reinstatement to society. But their faith needed to grow. But I'd like to think that when the 10 came together to relish their blessing, that this Samaritan leper, no longer a leper, I imagine he recounted to his fellow no longer lepers the disappointment that Christ expressed, and that in some way these other 9 men learned from their brother with deficient theology nonetheless, and learned to give thanksgiving and praise to God for their healing. And that really is the lesson for us today. All of us should cultivate a heart of praise to God for the good things he's lavished on us. And to cultivate, that takes work. It means we have to think and shift our focus from what's wrong with our lives and what's broken in our lives to the blessings that God has given nonetheless. And there are so many blessings that God has given. And so this is why we are called to worship on the Lord's Day. One of the most profound reasons, to give thanksgiving and praise to God who has delivered us from the wretched bondage to sin. And so we give thanks to him on the Lord's Day. But we need to cultivate thanksgiving to one another as well, because God has placed each of us within proximity to one another. We're called to serve one another. We're called to show the love of Christ to one another. And when we do, we should show expressions of thanksgiving, even as we express thanks to God. You know, you remember Scott Leary, who came and preached one Sunday when I was gone. He is a ruling elder at the Mercy Hill Presbyterian Church. His son is Braden. He's 11 years old. And he came down. He's a budding photographer. Listen, here's a young man that wants to be an ornithologist. You know what that is, don't you? A person who studies birds in great detail. So he came down. He was having problems with his camera. Couldn't get all the pictures off his camera onto his computer. Oh, he fixed that. I gave him a nice card reader. I says, "This will work for you." I took him back to the deck of the manse and showed him where I get these wonderful pictures of eagles and egrets and herons and ducks and all kind of birds, some that I didn't know the the taxonomy of, but he could easily point out, he could tell me exactly what bird was what, and a gifted young man. And so he sent me a thank you card. He wrote it himself, 11 years old. He says, "Dear Pastor Schulke, thank you for giving me help with my camera. It was very nice of you to give me the thing to help set my pictures onto the computer and get them on Smug Mug." He has his own little Smug Mug site. He says, "Thanks for," I can't read that, or "for helping." That's it. "Thanks for helping, Brandon Leary." And then he did a few more pictures here. He says, "I still need to work on my bird drawings." I agree with him. But nonetheless, his parents are helping by the grace of God to form within him an attitude of thanksgiving. And while we were out on the back deck and he was saying, "Thank you, Pastor Mike, thank you," I was saying, and let Brandon, let us together thank God for the beauty of his creation, to give him honor and praise and glory. For that is our call. Think of what God has given you. And this day, let it be a day, even if you're having a bad day, there's still something good that you may find about it. Even, you want to know what a good thing is? Despite the wretchedness of a day that you're having, it is still good that you can go to your Heavenly Father. For while you breathe, you have hope. And you can go, "Father, you know what a day I'm having. It's not such a good day. I thank you that I can tell you that. And I believe that you will help me through this day. Help me, Father. Help me." Let that be even your prayer. Sometimes the most profound prayers are those prayers of one or two words or even one or two syllables. Help. Help me, Lord. Thank you for your help. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that you've given to us, this beautiful world that you created, the lives that you've given us. Yes, Lord, there are things in our lives that are broken, things that we're not happy with. Forgive us for our grumbling. We ask that you would help us to cultivate an attitude of praise and thanksgiving. We ask that you would help us to appreciate the calls to worship on Sunday mornings, the Lord's Day mornings, where we might render with our brothers and sisters in Christ the thanksgiving that we are called to offer to you. We are grateful, Father, for the example of this Samaritan leper who, when healed, came back and with a loud voice gave praise to you, Heavenly Father, and fell on his face before Jesus to thank the Lord of glory. So help us to be a thankful people. And we thank you now for this celebration of the Lord's Supper, a tangible, concrete reminder, visual, something we hear, something we smell, something we see and touch, a reminder that Jesus' body was broken for us and offer it as a sacrifice in our place. So thank you, Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.